turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're actually going to jump around a lot. I don't know if you can see this in my Bible, but there's a whole lot of little tabs because we're going to look at a bunch of scripture today. But we are in week 3 of a 5-week series on leadership in the church, specifically our church, which is to say elders. That is the top level of leadership in our church, is the elders or the elder board of this church. And I've mentioned that, you know, that Jesus did not leave us a handbook on church governance. There is no biblical HR out there. There's no book that he left us. Okay, you'll have 6 elders and 12 deacons and you'll meet once a week for an hour. And none of that. All of that he has left up to us. So we do not disparage any church that makes other different choices than we do. But these are the things that we have become convinced of about leadership in the church. And so this is how we operate. So this is week 3. Week 1 was all about, why do we have elders? What do we see in the scripture that makes us think that elders ought to be in charge of the church? Week 2 was, okay, what are the qualifications for elders? Which, if you remember, I told you that's really weird. They have elders in the ancient world. They're everywhere. What's weird is that there are no qualifications. It's just the oldest guy. The oldest guy in the family is the elder. That it's strange that the church appoints elders. It's not hereditary like it is in their world. And so there are qualifications. If you haven't heard those two messages, I would so appreciate it if you would go back and listen to them. They're online on YouTube. They're online and you can find us on the podcast and those sorts of things. Because I've told you before, like, these messages are sort of half history lessons. And today is the most history-y. Is that an adverb? The most history-y of all of them. Because today we're talking about the job description. What do elders do? Which, again, is weird that the Bible would talk about that, because in their world, everybody knows what elders do. They're in charge. Elders are in charge of everything in their world. Every city has elders, every town has elders, every province has elders, every organization has elders. Like, that's totally normal in their world. They're the ones who are in charge. What's weird is that in the Bible, elders aren't just in charge. Now, they are in charge, but that's almost never mentioned. It's just kind of assumed because, again, that's totally normal. But there is this one place in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll talk more about it later. But Paul says in verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church. And again, everybody in their world would have just nodded. Of course, elders, I mean, if the church has elders who direct the affairs, just like the synagogue has elders who direct the synagogue, and the temple of Zeus has elders that direct the affairs of the temple of Zeus, and the city of Corinth has elders who direct the affairs of the city. Like, that's just totally normal. But there's other things. So if you've not heard the other two messages, please go back and check them out just so you know what we're talking about. Because one of the reasons I'm having to give these history lessons is because we've grown. Like, when I started here 14 years ago, this was the exact same room. There were 75 people. So about a year after I got here, maybe a little more, we had the same idea. We thought, it's time to bring on some more elders. Some of the guys that were in the board wanted to roll off. We're going to get some new guys. There's only, like, 75 people. What is that, 30, 35 families? We all knew each other. Like, it's like, who should be the next elder? I didn't have to give a sermon series on it. We just mentioned it a couple times in announcements. And then when we wanted nominations, of course, everybody knew, it should definitely be these guys. Like, of course, we all know each other. We've been together for years. There's not 75 people here anymore. There's 175, 200 people in the room, and we don't all know each other. And I guarantee you, I can randomly pick someone out from over here and someone out from over here. And you have never set foot on the other side of the sanctuary. And you have no idea who any of those people are. That is a totally different congregation than this one. Like, we don't know. It's not obvious anymore. We've gotten bigger. And we have these great problems of too many little kids and not enough parking spaces. So problems any pastor I know would love to have. Who are the guys that God is calling to lead the church as we go forward, as we deal with these great problems? okay, Lord, you know, who are the guys you want to be in charge of those things? If you haven't heard the other two, please go back and listen to them just so you know where we're going and what we're talking about. Because again, as I've told you, it's a back and forth process. We ask the congregation to nominate people. Anyone who gets three nominations from members of the church, we'll talk to them, we'll check it out, we'll examine them, we'll bring those people back to you and ask, like, we're going to go back and forth several times on this. The more you know about the process, the better you'll be able to engage with it. So today, we're going to talk about what do elders do? And the first thing they do, just like that verse from Timothy, they direct the affairs of the church. They're the guys who are in charge of the church. But that is not all they do. In fact, in the church, that's actually kind of a small part of what they do. So Acts chapter 6, you got it open, right? We're going to talk about this first passage in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we'll talk about it. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So we are very early in the life of the church. Like, if Jesus dies and comes back to life, let's say around 30 AD, you know, it's a couple years either side of that. We're not exactly sure. Somewhere around 30 AD, we're in like 31 AD, maybe 32, maybe 33. We're within the first couple years of the church. And so notice who's in charge. When this problem comes up, and it's a problem of language, you've got Jewish Christians who speak Greek, and you've got Jewish Christians who speak Hebrew and Aramaic, and they're all in Jerusalem. So the Hebrew and Aramaic guys are the majority, and they're the one doing stuff. And if you don't speak Hebrew and Aramaic, as you can imagine, you're gonna have a hard time finding things out when you don't speak the language. They've got an issue. Notice what happens in verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together. At this point in church history, the people running the church are the 12 apostles. There's only one church on the whole planet. They're all of the same, they're all ethnically Jewish. Like, it's totally homogeneous. Now, it's big, it's thousands of people, but it's split up into house churches, and there's probably guys overseeing some of those. But the top level of the church right now is the 12. Peter, James, John, all those guys, the original apostles, they are the guys in charge. And when a problem of logistics comes up, what they say is, okay, you know, we really don't want to get into the weeds. We really don't want to get into the weeds of, okay, like, this is a language issue. How are we going to solve this? How are we going to make sure that people who don't speak Aramaic still know what's going on and get, like, our job is the ministry of the word. Our job is teaching. Our job is discipling. Our job is making sure you know the scriptures. So we don't want to get down at this level of the logistics. So find some guys who are good at it. I mean, find some guys who speak Greek and Hebrew. Find some guys that can handle this, and we'll give them responsibility. We will give our attention, they say in verse 4, to prayer and the ministry of the word. The guys in charge of the very first church say, the place we need to be, as the folks in charge of the church, the place we need to be is not making sure that all the tables are set properly. And like, we got people who can do that in our body. We need to be up here. We need to be about ministry. We need to be about the word. We need to be about scripture. We need to be about discipleship. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying into these problems rather than just be on the ground and solve them. Now, do you remember one of the passages we read? Remember, so this is like 31 AD. In 60 AD, 30 years from now, Paul's going to write Ephesians. And he's going to talk in chapter 4 about how God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Do you remember why God has given these roles into the church in leadership? It's to equip the people of the church to do ministry. I think that's what they're saying. They're saying, you know what? We shouldn't be doing all the ministry. We should be training you. And you should be doing ministry. And we're going to kind of watch today as the church figures out what to do. Because like I said, there's no handbook. Jesus didn't leave us instructions. You will use Robert's rules of order, and you will have a chairman. And you will, there's just nothing there. The church has to figure this out as they go. And we think, okay, and other churches may think differently. We think the 12, the original apostles who are in charge of the church in Jerusalem, they can't be in charge of any other church. That's their church. What happens as the church grows and gets way too big for 12 people? What happens as the church spreads to other cities? What happens is elders. Remember, that's what Paul tells Timothy and Titus, appoint elders. That's what we see Paul and Barnabas doing. They're appoint, when they plant churches, they come back later and they appoint elders. Right now, when there's just one church, it's these 12 guys. But as the church spreads, we expect to see elders start showing up. And we expect to see elders doing these two things, praying and teaching. Because that's what the original apostle says. We don't expect to see apostles in charge of the church. We expect to see elders. And that's exactly what happens. If you flip over to Acts chapter 15, so this is about 15, 16 years later, another problem. This time it's a problem about Gentiles becoming Christians. Do they have to be Jews? Notice what it says about halfway down to verse 2. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. And then in verse 6, the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. As the church is growing, we're starting to see elders being in charge. We've still got those original 12 guys, but we've also got elders. And in other churches, what we start to hear as we're moving through history is, oh, this is what elders need to do. Remember, he said, we need to be about the ministry of the word and we need to be about prayer. So flip in your Bible to James chapter 5, or don't if you want, and I will read it to you. It's just one verse. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is James. This is probably about that same time. It's probably about 12, 15 years after the verse we just read. James says in verse 14 of chapter 5, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Not call the apostles. There are apostles. There's lots of people in scripture named as apostles. I mean, there's those 12 guys who are the original apostles, but there's lots more apostles after that. Paul and Barnabas are called apostles. Titus and Timothy and Silas are called apostles. I mean, lots of people end up with the title apostle. But what James says is call the church elders to pray for you, which is exactly what we expect to see happen. If the guys in charge of the church are supposed to be all about prayer, you would expect to see people calling them to pray. And that's what we see. All right, now I'm gonna take a step out just for a minute from the message and just say, did you hear that? If you're sick, call the elders. So it's our job as elders to pray for you. And we do. I mean, that's how we spend half our time every meeting, is in prayer. If you are sick and we know about it, we pray for you every elders meeting. If you are sick and we know about it, we pray for you every staff meeting every day. Like, if you need prayer and we know you need it, wow, you are getting prayed for just about every day by various leaders and staff in this church. If we don't know about it, we're not praying for you. So let us know. You can write elders@dunwoodychurch.org. You can write info@dunwoodychurch.org. You can talk to me. You can talk to Sandy. You can talk to whomever. If we don't know, we can't pray for you. But notice what this says. Call the elders. Like, it's our job to pray for you. It's also your job to ask us to come pray for you. So let's both do that. Like, we often have elders down here in front to pray. Wow, come down and be prayed for. We'll get, I keep oil in my office for just such an emergency. We'll pray for you right after the service. We'll invite you to an elder meeting on Monday night and we'll pray for you there and anoint you. Like, yeah, if you're sick, if there's issues going on, ask the elders to pray for you. That's part of our job. And again, we take it very seriously. When we gather, we spend half our time together in prayer. Like, we are absolutely committed to that. So the first thing we expect is to see elders praying. Yep, sure enough, that's exactly what we see. Now I'm gonna go back to that Timothy verse, 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. We expect that elders will be doing preaching and teaching, and that's exactly. Now Paul's writing to Timothy again, probably around early 60s AD. This is 30 years later. That's exactly what's happening. Elders are preaching and teaching That's one of the things that they're supposed to be doing. And notice, neither of those two things, is there any instruction given on how to do it? It doesn't say how often elders should be praying. It doesn't say the ways elders should be teaching. It doesn't say every elder will preach up in the sermon once a year, right? It doesn't say every elder shall lead a small group. Like, the scriptures, again, it's not a handbook. They just tell us this is what elders ought to be doing. They ought to be about prayer and they ought to be about the word. But they don't tell us exactly how. Some churches do prescribe that. You may have been in a church where it's like, yep, this is what the elders do. This is how the elders always teach these classes. The elders lead these groups. The elders are in charge of these ministries, whatever it is. We don't do that in our church. We do not prescribe on the elders how you are to be involved in teaching and preaching, how you are to be involved in prayer. We trust that God calls different guys with different gifts and different personalities and different temperaments, that he brings all that together for a reason. And so, yeah, wow, there's some guys that love to teach and they teach stuff all the time. And there's some guys that love to pray and they pray. And you see God working in people's personality. But since the scriptures don't say how to do it, we don't say how to do it. We just, if you're going to come on the elder board, yep, you need to be interested in ministering the word to people. And you need to be interested in prayer because those are the things we're going to do. Okay, so that's the first part of the job description. I mean, elders are in charge. What did he say? They rule well. I think I'm taking that a little too literally. They direct the affairs of the church well. The elders direct the affairs of the church. The elders pray. The elders teach. They minister the word. And here's the last one we're going to talk about. So it's in 1 Peter 5. If you want to flip there, please do. Otherwise, I'm going to read it to you either way. I'm going to read you the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Peter, isn't it interesting? Remember, Peter's one of the original apostles. He's one of the 12. And what does he say to these guys? He's writing early 60s. So again, we're 30 years after that initial issue back in the church that we looked at in Acts 6. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. But he doesn't say as an apostle. He doesn't say as one of the founders of the church. Like, the church has sort of moved along and figured out, okay, this is how we do it. This is how authority is going to work. This is how churches are going to be structured. This is what we're going to call it. I told you, like, as you move through history, there's all these different names. Sometimes they get called elders, sometimes pastor teacher. Sometimes they get called overseers. Sometimes they get called bishop. Like, they kind of settle eventually, it seems, on elder. And so that's what we call them. We call them elders. And that's what Peter calls himself because he was in charge of the church in Jerusalem. He was one of the elders in Jerusalem. And so he says to the elders in these provinces, he's writing to people, a bunch of different churches, and he says, to all the elders, I'm an elder too. Here's what it means to be an elder. Shepherd God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them. How many of you have ever lived with sheep? So when you think of sheep, do you think of the precious memory figurines? Of the little cute little fluffy lamb with the smile the girl's holding, right? Or do you think of the movie Babe? Do you remember the movie Babe? Remember the sheep? A little dim, but eminently reasonable if you treated them with some respect. It's all lies. I have lived with sheep in an African village. They're horrible. They're horrible. They are smelly. They are mean. They go wherever they want. If you don't want sheep eating your bedclothes, keep your door closed. They poop everywhere. Oh my gosh, how can one animal have that much excrement in them? It's just astounding. And they are so dumb. you know, we have that thing about lemmings, right? One lemming will run off a cliff and then they'll all run off the cliff. I've never met a lemming. I've never lived with a lemming. I have no idea if that's true. But wow, is it true of sheep? If sheep are wandering along and the first sheep goes in a bog and sinks, the rest of the sheep will continue and they'll sink. The sheep behind them will walk on them, driving them down, drowning them until they fall off the other end and sink. And the whole flock will do that until they're all dead. You can lose an entire flock of sheep like that because they are so stupid. But you know, they make up for it by being mean. They bite. There is a reason most of the planet uses animals like dogs to herd sheep, because dogs are better at avoiding being bit and they're better at biting back when they have to than we are. You try and get a sheep out of your bedroom, oh, look out, it is gonna come after you. If it wants to poop on your bed, then it is not gonna be deterred by you trying to herd it out. It is gonna bite you. When he says, be shepherds of the flock, they knew exactly what he was talking about. How many of you have ever changed a tire? Exactly. That's what it would have been like in Peter's world if he said, how many of you have ever herded sheep? Right? How many of you have ever had a blowout and thought, oh, goody, I get to change the tire? That's what it's like to herd sheep. They are mean, vicious, ungrateful creatures who will just die to spite you just because they can. Be shepherds of God's flock, watching over them. And again, he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't say, how are elders to shepherd the flock? What exactly are you supposed to do? And so again, some churches prescribe this. They come up with rules, and you may have been in a church where all of the congregation is divided up and given to an elder, right? So, you know, there's about 120 families in our church. We split them up among the six elders. That gives us each what? How many is that? Excellent. And you're supposed to meet with one family. You're supposed to meet with every family every quarter, right? So, wow, get a move on. Because you got to meet with people every week. Churches that do that usually have lots of elders. They don't have six elders for 120 families. They'll have 36 elders for 120 families. But they'll prescribe it. They'll say, okay, this is what it looks like to shepherd. You do this and you do this and you do this. This is what it looks like to watch over the sheep. We do not do that at Dunwoody Community Church. We do not tell elders, this is what it means that you're a shepherd. Again, we trust that God has brought the guys together that he has brought. We trust this process, which again lasts for months, that God brings in the men who have the gifts that he wants in that moment at that time. And so some of our elders are meeting with people all the time. You pay some of our elders to meet with you all the time. I have a very flexible schedule. So, I meet with people all the time. Some of our elders, wow, they do not have a flexible schedule. They are not meeting with people all the time. Some of our elders are praying, tons. Yeah, some of them, you know, that's not their thing. They're not doing that nearly as much. Some love to teach, stand up in front of people. Some love small groups. Some love discipling. Like, we trust that God has brought all this together. We don't prescribe to the elders, this is what it means, but you are a shepherd. That is your job as an elder. So I've been talking to you at the end of each of these sermons, or not at the end yet, sorry, but we're talking to you about the end of these sermons about, okay, you need to be thinking about who are the guys that are doing this? Who are the guys that you want in these positions? We're talking about this job description. Who are the men you see already doing this? Who are the men you want doing this? Who are the people that you want shepherding the body? Who are the people you want watching out for the body? Because again, we're not gonna come in and say, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to spend 8 hours a week. You need to do this. You need to do this. Like, we're gonna leave that up to them and their conscience to be shepherding as they feel like God has called them to. Now, I wanna read something else to you. This is back from Acts chapter 20. This is Paul talking to a bunch of elders. So he has come off, he's headed back, and you remember this, it wasn't that long ago we preached it. He's headed back to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested, and on his way, he stops outside Ephesus, and he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus. Now, listen to what he says to them. I'm reading from Acts 20, starting in verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," another word for elders. "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So it's saying exactly the same thing as Peter's saying. Be shepherds. Now, because he's speaking to specific guys, now he goes on and talks specifically. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." So when Paul talks to these specific elders in this specific city at this specific time, he's got all these instructions because he knows what's going to happen. Spent 3 years in Ephesus. He knows what this is going to look like in the future. That's what it looked like for those guys to be elders. It meant being on their guard. It meant watching over doctrine. It meant watching for false teachers. Now, that's absolutely part of shepherding the flock. Some years, it's a big deal, and some years, it's not. Like, the issues change, so we don't tell elders, okay, this is what you got to do. We trust that God will guide the elders at the right time and in the right way for whatever it is he wants to do. So you need to be thinking, because remember, we're going to ask you come February for nominations. You need to be thinking, okay, who are the men in the congregation that I want doing that? Who are the guys that I think, yeah, this is someone who would direct our church well, and not direct just in the business sense of, oh yeah, they can handle finances and things like that. Direct in the shepherd sense. Direct in the sense of watching over sheep. You know, again, sheep are awful. And what's a shepherd's job? To put himself between the sheep and danger. Every night, if you have sheep, you must build some sort of pen, because otherwise they're just going to wander off. I mean, what's over there? Every single time that you stop, you've got to pile up rocks. You got to do something. Put the sheep in there and close it up. In Jesus' day, somebody normally slept across the opening just to make sure that if a sheep tried to get out, they got stepped on. Who are the guys you want doing that? Like, who are the guys that you think, yep, yeah, that this is a guy who will put himself between us and harm. This is a guy who, when really, like what Paul told the guys at Ephesus, like when there need to be hard conversations, when people are coming in trying to do harm to the church, these are the guys that I want having those conversations. These are the guys that I want talking about these things. You need to be thinking. We all need to be thinking over the next couple weeks. Because again, we're 3 of 5. We're closing in. After five, the fifth week will be the fifth sermon will be the first week in February, and that's when we'll ask you to start nominating. Okay. Who are the guys that you think, oh yeah, like I get that job description, that this person would fit that. This person is like that. We've talked about why elders and what they should look like. We've talked about their qualifications. And notice the other things that Peter says, because he starts to tell us a little bit about what these guys also should look like, right? They shouldn't be people who are doing it because they have to. This is not an HOA board. You don't owe your dues. Okay, this is not like, oh, I've been in the subdivision for 10 years, I guess I gotta do a year on the board. Paul says, and we read this earlier, he says, being an elder is a really good thing. You ought to want that. And notice what Peter says at the end. When Jesus, who also considers himself a shepherd, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. There is a reward for managing God's church well. There's a reward for being the guy who sleeps across the entrance and gets stepped on when people are just trying to wander out into danger. Like, Jesus knows. He doesn't miss it. But until he comes back, Peter says, you got to do this because you're willing to do it. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you're willing to. It says, don't do it because you think you're going to get anything. The NIV that I'm reading from said, not pursuing dishonest gain. Your translation may say something different. He sort of literally just says, don't do it greedily. Don't do it thinking, oh, this is going to bring me something. I'm going to get prestige. I'm going to get, head pats. You know, I'm going to have people talk about it. Like, okay, that may or may not be true, but gosh, wow, don't do the job for that. It's not worth it. Like, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all of the issues that the elders have dealt with in the 14 years I have been here, but wow, take me out to Crema, buy me Earl Grey tea, I will tell you anything. So, like, seriously, you get a pot of Earl Grey tea before me, I am an open book. I will tell, I there are plenty of great, and by great I mean awful, stories I will be happy to share with you, but not when it's being recorded. Don't do this because you have to. Do this because you want to. Don't do this because you think you're going to get something. Do this because you want to serve. Eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Wow. Don't pick guys who want to tell everyone what to do. Don't be a guy who wants to be in charge so you can tell everyone what to do. Like, we're going to talk a lot about that next week. Do not lord it over the people that you are over. You are the elders. You're the top rung of the church hierarchy. You are over everyone, Peter says. So don't act like it. Instead, be an example. Like, that's a lot of what it means to be a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. It means that your life is an example, that people ought to be able to point to you and say, that's what a Christian looks like. Wow, maybe they despise you for it. Paul tells the Corinthians, we are the aroma of life, and wow, sometimes we are the aroma of death. People may adore you for it. They may despise you for it. I've had plenty of both in the last 14 years. But your life must be an example. Who are the people in our church that you think, oh yeah, their life is an example? Oh yeah, this is someone that in authority, they are not going to lord it over the people in this church. They are going to serve them, and their life is going to be an example. Those are the kind of men you want to nominate. And again, I trust the process. I've seen it happen enough. I trust that God is going to work that out. But this is the part that we play in it, that we nominate. We go back and forth, that we end up appointing together these men to be the elders in the church. So I'm going to pray for us. This is the last one of the like super history lesson sermons. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to be quiet for 30 seconds. That is going to feel like an eternity. I realize it'll be okay. You'll get through it. Just take a deep breath. We're just going to be quiet for 30 seconds. I just want you to listen. Don't ask God anything. I'm going to ask God to speak to us. Just listen for 30 seconds. See if God talks to you. Maybe talks to you about who he wants you to nominate. Maybe talks to you about that he wants you to do this or not do this. Maybe talks to you about that he wants your life to look like this. Remember, elders are people, they're an example. They should be lives we should be emulating. We should want to be all these characteristics we talked about last week. Those should be true of all of us. They're what we should be aiming for. We're just going to be quiet for 30 seconds. See if God's Spirit says anything to you. And then I'm going to say amen, and we're all going to get up and go take communion and remind ourselves that Jesus is in charge of all of this. So because we are growing, we've added another station down here. So now there's stations in each corner. There's another station down here. There's gluten-free everywhere. So if you need gluten-free, you can go to any of the five. After I pray, after I say amen, after the 30 seconds of silence, then just get up, go, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seats. We'll take it together. We'll be thankful to Jesus together. So pray with me. Oh Lord, thank you. I mean, again, you could do this yourself. You're infinite. You can be everywhere. You could be in charge of every church. You could make every decision. You could lead every Bible study. You could preach every sermon. And let's face it, you would do a better job than we do. And yet, again, it just seems like you love to take your kids to work with you. You love to take your children along with you. You love to involve us. And then you reward us. Look what Peter says. You call us to be shepherds. You enable it. And then you reward us for it. That's really gracious, Lord. Thank you. We are so, so grateful. So I pray now, Jesus, as we sit just for 30 seconds in silence, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us. You will speak to us about the men you want us to nominate. You'll speak to us about whether you want us to consider doing this or not do this. That you'll speak to us about these qualities. Like are our lives examples? Could someone look at us and say, yeah, that's what a Christian looks like? Lord, as we sit for 30 seconds, say whatever you want to us. And then we will celebrate what you have done for us. Amen.